She's amazing, isn't she? Having done that, it was easy for me, believe me. But we did miss you all. It's so good to see you again. You know, when we go through seminary, they teach us how to preach, you know, and they give you books and stuff like that, and you learn how to do a three-point sermon, you know. You come up with your first point, you explain it, then you come up with your second point, you explain it, then you put all three of them together, and then you tell them again what you told them, you know, and that's how you normally are supposed to preach a sermon. And I don't do that very often. I'm not going to do it again today, so I just wanted you to know that, just so you understand where we are. But no, we're going to kind of look at some things, and there are two scriptures I want to focus on, and one is that 2 Timothy passage that you heard, and then also the gospel that you just heard and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I'm actually going to blend the two together. So I hope you can follow along with me. Starting in 2 Timothy, and if you want to go there, you can. This is really a fascinating scripture, and it might be my new favorite. You know, those change frequently, but it might be. And my favorite there would be verse 18, so that 2 Timothy 4:18. And he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever."
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Now, as you know, because it says 2 Timothy, that this is the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, right? You know, that's pretty good. And we understand that part. And, of course, he considers Timothy a son. And as you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, you sort of see that, you know. He took him under his wing. He raised him up in the faith, and he's his son, pretty much. And the important thing about the passage that you heard today is that these are the last written words of Paul. This is the last letter that he wrote. And so I want to go back, you know, to the beginning, not the beginning of the letter, but the beginning of Paul. You remember Paul, you know, this is a giant in the church, right? But he didn't start out as a giant in the church, okay? And we're going to use him as an example as we go through this. So try and hang on. Hang on to your seat, you know, put on your seat belts if you want to. Paul's journey. You remember Paul, he was born Saul. His name is Saul, and Paul is the Gentile version that he uses for Gentiles. But he was born in Tarsus, a city, and it turns out that Tarsus at the time was one of the greatest centers of learning in the known world at that time. Greater than Alexandria, greater than Athens at that time. And there was Saul in the middle of that. And so we know that his early education had to have been pretty extensive. Pretty good education. And so he grew up in that great city. And then, of course, to complete his education, since he was a Pharisee, a Benjamite, and he was a good Jew, he was to go to Jerusalem then and complete his training. And so he trained under Gamaliel, which you hear of also in the scripture, was one of the great rabbis of the time. And, you know, Paul was probably, it doesn't say exactly, but he was probably going to become a rabbi. Or possibly a lawyer or something along those lines. You know, even then, and even if you had those aspirations, you still learned a trade. And so Paul had early on, probably in Tarsus, learned how to make tents. And so that was his other trade. But that wasn't really it. I think he had greater aspirations beyond that, which is reason for him to go to Jerusalem. And so it's important to know that he was a member of the Sanhedrin that stoned Stephen to death. Now, wouldn't you like to be remembered for that? You know, wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, yeah, I just remember that one. Yeah, we stoned Stephen to death. Yeah, the first deacon. Remember? Great Christian. Wonderful guy. Yeah, I voted to stone him to death. No, you know, not really a wonderful thing to be remembered for, but that's the first time that we see anything about Paul. And then, of course, as we go on and you go through Acts and you go through his letters, you find out that the next time you see him is he's getting authority together from that Sanhedrin to arrest and imprison Christians, okay? He becomes one of the most powerful and feared men in the church, meaning that he was not in the church, he was persecuting the church, and he wanted to put all of us Christians, in prison, right? Now, while, as you remember, you know these stories, but while he was on his crusade to wipe out the Church of Christ, he went to Damascus, and before he got there, he was struck blind by the Holy Spirit, And then as he gets to the city, a Christian heals him. Oh, a Christian. Christian heals him. And then he becomes a Christian himself, right? So obviously he abandons that crusade, doesn't he? And he retreats into Arabia for 3 years, and he spent that time in meditation or something, because it doesn't really say. But I think he was probably trying to figure out what just happened to him. You know, wait a minute, you know, what just happened here, you know? And of course, he's got to get to know Jesus and start to learn more about him and actually become his friend at that point. So I'm sure he had lots to do during that 3 years in Arabia. And then he thinks he's ready. So he comes back, he goes back to Damascus, he begins preaching the word of God boldly, and he makes such a big hit, they have to sneak him out of the city so he doesn't get killed or arrested or both. And so that didn't work out so well, so he goes to Jerusalem, and once again he meets the apostles, you know, and oh, that's very nice, nice to meet you guys. And he begins preaching the word of God boldly, and they have to sneak him out of the city once again because of the same reason in Damascus. So, two times he didn't do so good there. So what does he do? Well, he retreats to, you know, out of the area again. Once again, he goes back to Tarsus this time. And he's probably trying to figure out what just happened to him, you know, once again, I think. And then finally he gets the call, you know, and people talk about, I got the call from God, you know. I'm called to do this or that. This call came from Barnabas, and Barnabas said, I need your help here in Antioch. This church has grown so much, I really need some help. And so he said, all right, I'm going to Antioch. And so he and Barnabas ministered in that church, and it grew wonderfully, and the things went well. And so then they decided, we're going to go on a missionary journey together. And so Paul and Barnabas take off on their first missionary journey, and it was quite successful. You know that lots of churches were planted around, and many, many people came to know the Lord. So they go on a second missionary journey, and I won't go into the details of that, but he goes alone, or at least without Barnabas, and this time he even goes to Athens, and he preaches to the Greeks, you know. And then he goes on a third missionary journey, because that one was so good, and but then things start turning around again, you know. So at Ephesus, again, there's a riot that breaks out because of him, right? And he has to flee from there, you know. And he should be pretty good at this by now, I would think, you know, trying to sneak out of cities at night, you know. So what does he do then? Well, he goes to Jerusalem again. And what happens? Another riot breaks out because of him. Only this time they arrest him. The Romans arrest him. And pretty much it saves his life because they were going to kill him. And he's in prison for 2 years. Oh, boy. All right. Man, where did I go wrong, you know? Where did I go wrong? And because he's a Roman citizen, he appeals to Rome. And so they're like, well, then you're going to Rome. Well, going to Rome at that time was not that easy, you understand? And so he goes on this terrible journey, which is life-threatening, but eventually gets there. And so what do they do? Well, the wheels of justice in Roman courts move about as quickly as they do in our courts now. So he spends another 2 years in Rome under house arrest. And this is not so bad because he gets to meet a lot of people, you know. And here comes a Roman church. Just because he's there, a Roman church is established because he was preaching the gospel to all these people. So it was a wonderful thing. And then finally he's acquitted. Right? So he's acquitted of this, and he gets to leave. So he goes away, you know, and he's going back on his missionary journeys again when Nero comes to the throne in Rome. Okay? He doesn't just come to the throne, he takes the throne. But Nero, not a nice guy. Okay? We'll just say that. All right? And he began severely persecuting the Christians everywhere. Okay? And Paul is arrested because of that. He's sent back to Rome. Okay, back to Rome again, all right? But this time the charge stuck, okay? And he did not get out of it. He was found guilty and he was killed. He was executed. He was beheaded, okay? And these are his last words that he writes before this happened. And in these last words here that you hear, he doesn't say that I know God's going to bring me through this and I'll be able to get out of prison and everything's going to be fine and I'll be safe here. He doesn't say that, but he says that he is safe in his heavenly kingdom, his heavenly kingdom. Paul knows what's going to happen to him It says so right there in that scripture that I was telling you about where it starts, you know. And it says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Not from prison, you understand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, as opposed to the unrighteous judge Nero, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. These are the words of his last words. This is what's going on in his mind at a time when he knows he is going to be executed. Okay? And so he has come to this kind of full circle from where we were, and here he is now. And let me see where I was, because I lost my place. Paul demonstrates to us in this that the trials of life continue, that we don't get out of them necessarily. And yet, despite that, God has our backs. God is with us through all of that. I mean, you know, the things continued to happen to Paul. Not always good. You know, Paul's a very good example of a repentant sinner. That's part of the reason I went through that little thing for you, showing where he came from, Pharisee, you know, killing Christians, to where you just read about him as a giant in the church, a doctor of the church. He's a repentant sinner. Something like the tax collector that you just heard about in the gospel. Okay, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, Paul had been through all of the humiliation a man can pretty much manage in one lifetime, right? And he understands his standing before God. He learned it the hard way, believe me. You remember the trials that he had? He writes them out himself to the Corinthians. He says, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. You know what I'm talking about. Been five times received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, which you might always survive from anyway. Five times I received that. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times shipwrecked. Once spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, constant danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked.
It's great to be a Christian.
I think he knows something about humility, doesn't he? He learned this. It's not that he's blowing his own horn there. He's trying to describe to them something about the Christian life. It's not easy. But he himself is the one in all of his books that you go through. If you want to go through Romans, you can look at that. Explains that we are saved by faith in God and by his grace that only he gives us, the Lord gives us, found in Jesus Christ. And that his work, his earthly work, all that stuff I just told you about, means nothing towards him getting into heaven. He's the one who wrote all that. I think he understands something about the repentant sinner, the tax collector, the whatever you want to call that guy in the parable there. That parable starts with a Pharisee who says, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. You know, but I'm, well, let me go back to that, actually. Let's just look at that. So I read it the right way instead of trying to act it out to you and making a mess of it. Making a hash of it, as they might say. And that's 18. So let's see. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. If you look at other versions, like the KJV, it says pretty much to himself or to with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, tax collector, rather than the other one, Pharisee, went home justified before God. Paul knows that he's a sinner. Once he has learned that fact from God, probably on the road to Damascus, he is in the place of the repentant sinner, the tax collector. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But Paul began his career as the Pharisee in this parable. He was indeed in that place of self-righteous. You know, I came from Tarsus. Yeah, went studied in Tarsus. Yeah, went Tarsus U. Tarsus High School. Tarsus Junior College. And he would have prayed, Paul would have prayed, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get. Paul is this man in both instances, through his life. Do you see what I mean? He began as the self-centered Pharisee who thought he was doing the right thing in the parable, but ends up as the repentant sinner saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then, only in that place did God actually use him. Jesus uses the word in that parable, justified. One of them went home justified before God, and it wasn't the Pharisee. Okay, justified meaning getting justice. Okay, the tax collector received justice. Now you could think of this. You can think of justice as being getting what you deserve. Another way to say it is getting what's fair, right? But getting what you deserve. Now, if you compare that to mercy, which we're talking about here, is mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve, all right? So we have three things, justice, mercy, and grace, okay? Justice is getting what you deserve, all right? If you do something good, then you get something good. If you do something bad, then you get something bad. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. In that case, okay? Now in this case, okay, and I'm talking all about this case, that poor sinner gets what he deserves because God believes his humility deserves mercy, the thing that he doesn't deserve. You see what I mean? Okay. He should get punishment because he's a tax collector and a sinner, but he came repentant and said, oh Lord, I'm not even worthy to come here before you. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, mercy is not getting what's coming to you. It's not getting that punishment. And that's what God gave him because of his humility before God. On the other hand, as I said, the Pharisee was pretty much just talking to himself. You know, he didn't know if God was listening to him or not. I'm glad I'm not like this guy. So one commentator wrote this. He said, about the Pharisee, he said, the man was full of praise, but he rejoiced not for who God was, but rather who he was. See, the Pharisee relied on his own power and his own deeds and his own standing before God, his own righteousness, so to speak. The tax collector only hoped for the mercy and compassion of God because he had nothing to stand on. He recognized that he was a sinner beyond hope. Who needed the mercy of God. And that's what he got. See? And that's the difference here that we're talking about. It's a matter about relying on your own righteousness or relying on the mercy of God. Which perspective do you think is better? To rely on your power or to rely on God's? I can tell you it's always better to rely on God's perspective, his mercy. Paul writes in this last verse, the last verse that he ever wrote, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's heaven's perspective, you see. That is the perspective of God right there. And Paul has gone through a hard life to learn that perspective. And that's where he comes out. And this is a word that, you know, of course I studied the scriptures through the week. I really did. But this is all what I wrote yesterday evening, as a matter of fact. And so then this morning we come in and Father Bill and I are talking. And Father Bill had a word. Would you mind sharing that word?
Miranda and I were watching the World Series, and last night, the cleanup batter for the Washington Nationals is Juan Soto, and he is just an incredible player. And he's very young. This is his second year in the major leagues, and he's had his 21st birthday on Friday. Okay, so he's really young. Anyway, but John Smoltz, who's the color commentator for the series, got a text message from somebody because on Friday, Soto had just been cleaning up everybody. I mean, his batting average was something like .455. I mean, just incredible batting average. And he was hitting home runs. He was getting on base. He was just eating everybody up. But then on Friday, his birthday, he went 0 for 4 with 3 strikeouts. And then last night, he was 0 for 4 with 3 strikeouts and a walk. Anyway, so he's like 0 for 7. And, you know, he's just not doing anything. And this text message that came to John Smoltz was, Soto was much better when he was young. And so, I thought that was really funny. And Miranda and I laughed about it last night. And then this morning, it just kept going into my mind. I'm sitting there trying to pray, and this thing kept going to my mind. And I was like, okay, Lord, if there's something I'm supposed to get out of this, what is it? And he said, it's about perspective. It's about my perspective. You don't have my perspective. And the guy who texted, he was looking at that little perspective of just the World Series. And he was better when he was younger. But that's what the Lord was saying is, you don't have my perspective, Bill. I can see the whole big picture. And I can see all that that's going on. And you only see a little part of it. And the same is true with Scripture. If you just take one scripture out of context, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. But you've got to see it all within the big perspective, and God has that perspective. So,
amen. And so I felt fairly confirmed that this was the word of the Lord, because I'm talking to you about perspective and about God's perspective versus our perspective. You see, Paul wrote at the end, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And this is key. You see, life is hard, and there are constant battles that go on. Paul had them. You have them. I have them.
Amen.
Some of them you win, and some of them you lose. But through it all, the Lord will rescue and bring you to his heavenly kingdom. It's a done deal.
Amen.
Paul was waiting, essentially. You understand, that scripture that we read to you, he was on death row, the equivalent of death row today. And this is what he wrote. These are the last words that he wrote. Now, whose perspective do you think he had? God's, right? It's a matter of perspective. Your perspective versus God's perspective. A Pharisee or a sinner? You see, God is in control. He will look out for you. He will take care of you without your help, even. This is what faith is. You know, you can't fix it all yourself. You have to trust God, because he has the larger perspective, you see. That's the thing. He can see the whole thing. You only see this one little piece, this one little text, but he's got it all right there. So you'd better trust him. And that's why it's better to look at his perspective versus yours. You see, Paul had come to this place in his life, the end of his life, where he fully trusted God, finally. No matter what happened to him here on earth, he knew he was saved. He knew he was rescued. He knew he had a mansion in heaven waiting for him, just as that comforting scripture says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Trust God. He is bigger. Okay? Bigger than what? Bigger than anything. He is stronger. Stronger than what? Stronger than anything. He is more loving than what? Anyone. And he is merciful. He will bring you through all your trials. It's like the Pharisee and the tax collector. Paul began with his own perspective. I'm pretty good, Lord. I'm doing all right. And then he ended with his perspective. He started with his perspective, and then he ended with his perspective, you see. And this is that transition that we have to make through our lives. It doesn't happen easily, but it happens. Going from our perspective to God's perspective. It's not easy, you know. But as you go along, you learn that. You learn that you can trust God, like Paul did. And he went through some stuff. I showed you that. Our perspective to God's perspective happens a little at a time if you live with the Lord each day. And you learn that he is there and he is watching over you. In the worst of times and the best times. And just like Paul wrote, for you, this word is for you, he will rescue you from every evil attack and bring you to his heavenly kingdom. Amen.
Amen.